Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that teaches us all things. We thank you that it is the Holy Spirit that inspired the Scriptures, and we are grateful for what you have put down for all of eternity for us to have the Word of God. Lord, we know that your Word endures forever, and we ask today of you for this work of the Holy Spirit in our lives concerning the day of the Lord. And how we long for your days, the days of the Son of Man when you rule and reign on earth. How we long for your days when we're with you in heaven. And we ask you to teach us tonight by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with your assignment to find three Old Testament references concerning the phrase Day of the Lord. So when we look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2, it describes, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." So Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, has a very clear view of the day of the Lord and a very clear view of what he is reminding the Thessalonians of. If you look at the context here, he's describing unto them the day of the Lord that comes as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, to grab the New Testament reference, Peter uses this phrase that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night to describe the end of all things. A very familiar passage as you study end times. Eschatology, the study of end times. 2 Peter 3:10 describes that the elements will melt with fervent heat. It's a description, I believe, that in the end of the end, so after the thousand-year reign of Christ, after Jesus comes back and destroys the armies, he destroys Satan and by putting him into the lake of fire. And at the end of the end, there's a description that Peter uses the phrase, that's the day of the Lord, the end of all things. And then there's a new heavens and a new earth that comes down out of heaven from God. Now, that certainly would stand to reason that this phrase, day of the Lord, Peter understood it. Again, the apostle Peter understood what? The day of the Lord. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, understood this phrase, day of the Lord. Furthermore, if you look closely at verses 1 and 2, Paul's saying something very clearly to the Thessalonians. He says, you know perfectly well. So he's saying, I can't write to you about times and seasons. I cannot put the date of the return of Christ on a billboard in a predictive way and get everybody's money to advertise that Jesus is coming back on May 21st, 2011. Remember those billboards? Now, did Jesus come back on May 21st, 2011, and we just didn't know about it? Now, there is no secret, private return of the Lord. In fact, he said, as lightning flashes from, let's see if I get my bearings here, east to west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. What does that mean? Everyone is going to know when Jesus comes back. Okay? So, just to get these things into your heart and mind, there's a very specific phrase here that's described comparing the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. And the description in verse 3 is when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. And then he makes a comparison as a woman in labor pains. Now, that's another very specific reference to Old Testament prophecies that Jesus teaches on concerning how it is that trouble in the end times, in the last days, trouble will be ever increasing. In fact, I'll illustrate one that I believe is measurable. School shootings in the United States. You remember when the first one that really became known was? We know it's Columbine, but when was that?
1999.
What was it?
April 20th, 1999.
Okay. How long was it before the next school shooting?
I think it was later that year, wasn't it?
Okay. And then now, how many do we have a year?
Too many.
We don't even measure them anymore because they're more and more frequent. So likewise, Paul says that the Holy Spirit makes it very clear, and he writes to Timothy. And why are 1st and 2nd Timothy so valuable? Well, it's really Paul's letter of everything that he had received from the Lord that he could hand off to Timothy, who would go and minister the word of God like he did. And he describes that in the last days, perilous times will come. And that the Holy Spirit expressly says that there's a falling away from the faith. Okay. We furthermore know, as we come to this, that the reference that Paul is telling the Thessalonians is that the day of the Lord that comes as a thief in the night has to do with sudden destruction. And it says they shall not escape. Now look closely at verse 3 with me. Notice the pronouns. Even though the world is all confused on pronouns, we're not. Okay. Look at the pronouns in verse 3. It says they, them, and they. You see it? So it begins with when they say peace and safety. Is that not how you get out of a conflict between the United States and Iran? Everybody's crying out. Can't we just have peace, right? And what concessions and peace and safety and safe passage through the Strait of Hormuz? I mean, you're going to find out that all of the conflicts from this point forward in the world are all going to be encompassed by the world, where we're not so much interested anymore between good and evil and right and wrong, but we're going to be interested in peace and safety as the world. Now, I'm interested in right and wrong because Jesus is. So when they say peace and safety, it says that sudden destruction comes upon who? Them. Okay? Sudden destruction comes upon them. So Paul's writing to the Thessalonians here, and he's going to make this distinction in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What we're going to examine with understanding is, what is this phrase, day of the Lord? Can we discover, again, since they knew perfectly well that nobody could know the day or the hour that Jesus Christ would come back. Did Jesus himself not teach that? Jesus says no man knows the hour. In fact, when pressed after the resurrection, before he went to heaven, when pressed by the disciples, a very particular question, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay. Thinking exactly the way we ought to be thinking, there is a very clear reference in the scripture, and especially Isaiah 60, that describes the Messiah will come and set up his kingdom. Remember, the Messiah of Israel will restore the kingdom back to Israel. Now, in Jesus' day, why are they saying that? Well, I'm studying through 2 Kings with the church in Fargo on Wednesday nights. We're going through 2 Kings, and we just studied chapter 17, where the northern kingdom of Israel was carried away captive by the Assyrians and spread throughout the Assyrian Empire, and peoples from other parts of the Assyrian Empire were brought to Samaria, and they intermixed all of the worship of the gods from all those peoples and formed a people group called the Samaritans. The beginning of that. But do you want to know something that's most sadly true? After the northern kingdom of Israel was taken away captive, and then 124 years later, when the southern kingdom of Judah is taken away captive, they go into a time period of being ruled by foreign kings. Never again to have their sovereignty under a king. Until the kingdom is restored by Messiah the king. So, a valid question. Are you now going to restore the kingdom? Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Are you now going to restore, verse 6. Acts 1, verse 6. Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What's Jesus' answer? What's Acts 1, 7?
It is not for you to know times and seasons. Okay? Acts 1, 7. It's not for you to know times and seasons. those things which the Father has kept in his own hand, really. Now, do you think Jesus knows now when he's coming back? I think he does. When he goes back to heaven, I'm certain it's not like, it's one of those things, as Jesus was here, says the Father's got this when he's coming. Do you have Acts 1:7 with you?
Yep.
What's it say?
And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power.
Yeah.
But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria.
Yeah.
In outermost
parts of the earth. So here we are now. Remember, Paul's first letter written in chronology is 1 Thessalonians. And so when we study 1 Thessalonians 5, and you see this phrase, and he's very clear with them, you yourselves know. Okay? You have no need that I should write you. What can you add to you can't know when Jesus is coming back? What can you add to that? You can't add anything to that. So anyone who says, I know when the Lord's coming back, what's Paul describing here to the Thessalonians? You have no need that I can write to you. You already know that the Lord is going to come, and in the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Now, as you take this phrase and write here in your notes, I want you to write three chapters down from the New Testament. Matthew 24, Mark 13, after Mark Finstead, Mark 13, you'll remember that one now, and Luke 21. They're all the same record of when Jesus was questioned concerning when is he coming back and what's the end of the age? When and what's the sign of your coming? That's really what it's. When will this take place? What is the sign of your coming? And what is the end of the age? And then he goes on to describe in Matthew 24, specifically as I'm thinking of that one, Mark 13 has some additional things in there. Sit down one time and read those three and get your Bible out and put Mark 13 up and then read Matthew 24 and put that up and then read Luke 21 and look at all the things that Jesus was saying concerning what he said. Now, what I would just offer up to you, my conjecture here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2, Paul told the Thessalonians the things that Jesus said. Here's the best conclusion I can come up in all the things that Jesus taught us. You need to be ready because I am coming back at any time, an hour when you least expect. It might be the second, it might be the third or fourth watch of the night, thus describing our attentiveness to what I would say probably the most important doctrine you really can get from Jesus concerning his return is that it's imminent. Now, you know the difference between eminence and imminence? Okay. Governments can take property in our country for a thing called eminent domain. For the good of the people, this piece of property, you may own it, but we have need of it. We want to build a freeway right here. Sorry, you give us your land. Or evidently you can buy land now for big projects in North Dakota to have, you know, ways around that. But what am I offering up? Imminence is not eminence. Eminence is that immediate, you know, that I have power and authority to buy that or take that from you. Imminent means what? Imminent means at any time. Imminent return of Christ. Now, here's an important phrase as we study this. And are you ready for your homework assignment? Day of the Lord. You can entitle tonight, the day of the Lord. Let's look at that phrase, the day of the Lord. What is it? So, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Let's start with Old Testament references concerning the phrase, day of the Lord. And who's got one? Who did their homework? Mark, you did your homework?
Isaiah 2:12.
Okay. Isaiah 2:12.
For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low.
Okay. So the day of the Lord describes, okay, day of the Lord of hosts, is that what, right?
Day of the Lord of hosts, yes.
Yep. So what's the hosts? Anybody know what that term is?
It's a specific reference to the armies of the Lord. So the Lord of hosts is the armies of heaven. So the day of the Lord of hosts is a description when the Lord comes with his armies, he is going to do what with everyone proud and lofty? They will be brought low. Okay, next one. Who's got Old Testament?
Yes, Chris. What's your Old Testament reference?
Zephaniah 1:14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty man shall come.
Okay, so Zephaniah 1:14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out.
So I'm only repeating because I'm recording to post this. So that's why I'm repeating for the room. Okay, what's your conclusion so far? What is this day of the Lord that comes as a thief in the night?
Judgment.
Okay. Next one.
Zechariah 12:7-9.
Okay.
The Lord shall save the tents of Judah first as the glory of the house of David, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day the Lord shall defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he and his people among them. At that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. It shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn.
Okay.
So that was Zechariah.
Zechariah 12:7-9.
10, actually. But...
Yeah, 7 through 10. But you said 7 through
yeah.
9.
Yeah, it was 10.
Yeah, and I think I got that on there, so I'm not going to repeat it.
Okay.
Okay, what did you just learn?
Save Israel and he'll destroy all the other nations
that have gathered against them. Right? So the day of the Lord is judgment for those nations who have gathered to fight against Israel.
The Jews will return to Jesus Christ.
And the Jews will look upon the one whom they pierced and they will
mourn for him.
Yeah. So you want a side note bonus material? That's a reference to the day of mourning when Josiah died and in the valley where he died. That's the reference of mourning for an only son, King Josiah. And it's the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, of which Jesus will come back and tread the winepress, the wrath, the fierceness of Almighty God upon the nations that have gathered together to fight against Israel, recorded for us in Revelation 16. So there you go. That's your bonus Bible study from the top of Tel Megiddo from this last Israel trip. Okay? All right, day of the Lord.
You got one?
Yeah, what do you got?
Jeremiah 46:10.
Ooh, Jeremiah 46:10. Okay. You got it? You want me to read it? You got it written down?
You want me to read it?
Yeah, I want you to read it.
Jeremiah 46:10. For this is the day of the Lord, God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated, and months drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates.
Okay. So, are you all catching the tone of the phrase, day of the Lord? Vengeance, judgment, destruction upon those who are against his people, Israel? Okay. Any other references? John, do you have one?
Did they take them all already?
No. I completely misunderstood the assignment.
Okay.
Completely. I am...
All right. No problem. Any other one? Any other Old Testament reference of the phrase, Day of the Lord?
Amos 5:18.
Woe
unto you that desire the day of the Lord. What end is it for you? That is darkness and not light.
Yeah. Continue through 20.
As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it?
Yeah. Thus describing, they are days of what? So describing if a man would escape this, he would be caught by days of, judgment.
No.
What's that?
There's no escape.
No escape. Okay. Anybody find Joel when they were doing their homework? Joel.
Joel 2:31. There's a bunch of them in Joel.
Yep, so we got 2:31. So go ahead, Kathy, go ahead and read that one.
I've got Ezekiel up here.
Yeah, go ahead. Either one. You can do the Isaiah one too.
For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. A cloudy day, it shall be the time of judgment.
Yep. What was that reference?
Ezekiel 30, verse 3.
Yep. Okay, got that one. Ezekiel 30, verse 3.
You have Joel 2:31?
You want me to get it? I have it written. Do you have it? Okay.
Some shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood for the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord.
Okay. Does anybody recognize Joel 2:31? It's quoted on the day of Pentecost. So when Peter is preaching his sermon and he's teaching concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I will pour my Holy Spirit out on all flesh. And he carries it, this is Joel's prophecy, and he carries it through 31, describing that this day of the Lord, when it's the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the great and coming awesome day of the Lord. Now, what I hope to get, anybody have any other references before I move on? Because there's others. You have one, Abby?
I think so.
Old Testament reference.
Proverbs 16:4. Okay. The Lord has made all for himself, yes,
yep.
Even the wicked the day of
Yep, amen. I read that one this morning. Okay.
Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, a prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord.
Okay, that's a good one, right? You got another one?
Lamentations 2:22.
Okay. You going to read it for us?
Sure. You have invited us as to a feast day.
Yeah.
The tares that surround me in the day of the Lord's anger, there was no refugee or survivor. Those whom I have born and brought up, my enemies have destroyed.
Lamentations 2:22. The day of the Lord's anger. Any other ones? Isaiah 13:6. Anybody got that one? Isaiah 13:6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Isaiah 13:9, 3 verses later. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy its sinners from it. Okay. You yourselves know perfectly well. It's a description that Paul is saying unto them, that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. The Apostle Paul is teaching in the second coming of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord is a day of destruction and judgment. Now, what did we study last time when we were together in 1 Thessalonians 4? The promise that those who are alive and remain, that Jesus will come and meet in the clouds and snatch away his people to be with him and meet them in the air. The saints that have died and resurrected and those that are alive and remain caught up. and they all meet the Lord together in the air. And he says, comfort one another with these words. Now, as we study 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verses 10 and 11 with me. So let's make this very clear as we study this tonight. Verses 10 and 11 describe this action. Okay? Jesus died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as also you are doing. So whether you die in the Lord or whether you live in the Lord, what's the key? You're together with him. You're with him. Now back to verse 3. What are the pronouns? They.
Them
and they. What's Paul promising and teaching the Thessalonians? Look at verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Key verse. You're not appointed unto wrath. So, do you want to know what the day of the Lord is? It's a day of God's wrath upon the Christ-rejecting world, as it's used in 1 Thessalonians 5. But now let's take the bigger view. Peter describes the day of the Lord at the end of all things, where everything is dissolved, the final judgment even upon the earth, that all of the material world is dissolved. Day of Christ is used to describe the rapture of the church. What are we waiting for? The day of Christ. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the Lord to meet in the clouds, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the voice that says, well, I don't know what it's going to say, but we're going to hear. I believe that. It might be come up here, right? And in that rapture of the church, that begins, if you will, the day of the Lord. What happens immediately after the church is raptured? Well, I believe that first seal is opened from Revelation chapter 6. The vision in heaven that John saw, he saw, you know, the Father on the throne with this scroll sealed with seven seals. No one was found worthy in all the search of in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. No one was found worthy to open the seals of this scroll. And then the instruction to John was, do not weep, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed and is worthy to loose the scrolls. We sing songs about that. No one was found worthy except one, and the worthy one who can open those seals. And so when John turned to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah who was worthy, he turns and he sees what? A lamb who was slain. Thus, the key for us to understand in the days of the Lord, you want to understand the beginning of the day of the Lord? The moment that Jesus takes that scroll and opens that first seal, the day of the Lord concerning the wrath and judgment of God begins. Now, some people take a pre-wrath position on the timing of the rapture. We just studied the rapture. I gave you my 17 reasons why I am pre-trib. All the clues in Scripture. That was a few studies ago. Now, I carry these things in my heart because I put them there. That opening of the first seal, I believe, is the revealing of the counterfeit Christ. He's a rider on a white horse. In fact, you study commentaries, you study the Bible. Some Bible teachers, what did they just assume? They assumed that it was Jesus Christ because a rider on the white horse, it's got to match with Revelation 19. When Jesus rides on a white horse, therefore it's the same event. That's not true. Now, I believe at the beginning of the opening of the first seal is the wrath of God. Again, day of the Lord, as we understand 1 Thessalonians 5, the day of the Lord is the wrath of God that brings destruction upon the Christ-rejecting world. Think about this concerning the promise in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. The children of light, the children of the day, are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain what?
Salvation.
What's God's promise to his church? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you to the end of the age. What's he talking about? By his Spirit, he will be with you to the end of the age, whether that's your days that end here on earth and you go to be with the Lord, or the end of the age when he comes to catch away his church, and then the Antichrist will be revealed. First seal, rider of the white horse, again, going forth, conquering to conquer, and given a bow, which I believe will be that false peace that he is going to promise the world. So we come to this phrase, and then let's wrap up, connect the rest of this study. When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. Do you know that at the revealing of the Antichrist, the other riders on horses and the second, third, and fourth seal are famine, death, and pestilence? I don't have the order right. Excuse me, war. War, famine, and death. That's what's going to come upon the world when the Antichrist comes into power. The Bible says a third of mankind is going to be killed. Now, sudden destruction comes upon, see, so the phrase day of the Lord certainly begins with the rapture of the church, and I believe begins immediately because the Antichrist is only allowed to rule and reign on the earth. And I believe at the introduction of that, you have the day of the Lord. It's the wrath of God being poured out. And in the midst of that, for 7 years, he's also accomplishing the 70th week of Daniel and fulfilling Zechariah 12. I believe that the passage Jeremy read, Zechariah 12, 6 through 10, is a reference unto the Jews seeing Jesus return from heaven, and in the same valley where King Josiah was killed, the valley of Megiddo, by Pharaoh Necho, in that same valley where they mourned for Josiah as they mourned for an only son, that it's a reference that those who make it all the way through the great tribulation of Israel, those that are there and have gathered together and they see the nations coming to destroy them, and they're going to see Jesus come back, and they're going to look upon Jesus as he comes back and destroys all these armies, and they are going to then have a great mourning over the one that they crucified and rejected as the Messiah, and they will receive their Messiah. Now, we've got the they and them and they. Now let's look at verse 4. And we're only going through verse 11 tonight. So I've already taught you 9, 10, and 11. Or half of 9. And only reference 10. But look at verse 4 with me. You, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. Now there's a promise there. Thus describing for believers who are children of the light. He goes on to describe us. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Do you catch the difference in pronouns? They, them, are going to be living their lives, and just like it was in the days of Noah, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. But on the day that Noah went into the ark, on the day that the rains came down, sudden destruction came upon the world. Sodom and Gomorrah, in the day that Lot was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah, God's wrath, judgment comes upon Sodom and Gomorrah, rains fire from heaven, and destroyed them all. So there's a phrase in Luke 17 concerning days of Noah, days of Lot. And Jesus says, so will be the coming of the days of the Son of Man. Now, that's not the rapture. What's the promise of the rapture? not appointed unto wrath, your children of light, that day will not overtake you as a thief.
Now, good teaching, study, understanding, this phrase day of the Lord is certainly much more than the actual day that Jesus comes back. It's not just the second coming in which he comes back to destroy those armies. The day of the Lord describes that these are the days that the Lord Jesus is now acting upon all the things that he said he would fulfill. Rapture of the church. And then as you study Revelation, you have, if you will, complete judgments. What do I mean? Seven seals correlating to what? Judgments and wrath. Seven bowls correlating to judgment and wrath. Seven trumpets correlating to judgment and wrath. That's all the phrase, the day of the Lord. Peter describes it culminating in the end of all things after the millennium. Okay? Now, when we take a view to the end of all things, you may or may not be aware of this, but Isaiah has the prophecy recorded for the whole plan of the ages, from about Isaiah 12 or 13 through 24, 25. It's one prophecy that Isaiah gives the plan of the ages. And if you study Isaiah's prophecy, the warning of the destruction of all things is in Isaiah's prophecy. We looked at it tonight concerning the day of the Lord in Isaiah 13, 6 and verse 9. What am I introducing to us? Well, I believe that Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, is describing something most important. If you are in Christ, you will never experience God's wrath and judgment poured out upon you. But if you're not in Christ, so we who are in Christ, we who are children of the day, children of the light. Now, as Paul wrote to the Gentile church, he says, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Thus describing sin. Well, darkness is sin and death. Light is life, right? And righteousness. Again, very, very straightforward. Describing this imputed righteousness to the church at Thessalonica, when he can say that day should not overtake you as a thief, meaning you are not going to be overtaken in the second coming of Jesus Christ and suddenly being destroyed. Now, when I was growing up in the particular denomination that I grew up in, they didn't teach this very well to a 12-year-old. I don't know if they taught it very well to others. I certainly wasn't paying attention, so I can't say. All I knew is Jesus, when he's coming back, I was as scared as could be for the second coming of Jesus because I thought it meant destruction upon all. And you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, there's a wonderful promise for those in Christ. Children of the day, children of the light, sons of the light, sons of the day, were not of the night nor of darkness. Describing those who have received Jesus Christ, born of the Spirit, the righteousness of Christ placed within us. When you see light equate, because Jesus does, life and righteousness. When you see the phrase darkness equate sin and death. So, once you're born again, are you still a child of darkness? Okay. So we're exhorted not to live like those in darkness. So when that light is in you and that life is put in you and that righteousness of Christ is put in you, you are exhorted from that point forward to practice righteousness with the warning that those who do not practice righteousness really aren't children of the light. So we prove what we are between God and us by our practice.
If I say I'm a child of the day, a son of the light and a son of the day, and yet I don't leave my wicked practices, I would make me a liar. So what does John really teach in his letters? You say you love God and hate your brother, you are a liar. How do you know, 1 John 3:10, how do you know the difference between the children of God and children of the devil? How was it manifested? 1 John 3:10, those who practice righteousness, those are of God. It's a great verse. Now looking at verse 6 here tonight, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now, what were the last words that Jesus really left before he went back? Watch and pray. He gave them instructions to go make disciples, but then personally, what did he instruct them? Watch and pray. I'm coming back. Watch and pray. If you spend the rest of your Christian life watching for the Lord to come back and praying for him to come back, you know what good spiritual shape you would be in? If you spent your days, your nights, your reading of your Bible, and you frame this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Anybody prayed that before? Anybody pray that over and over?
Yep.
Prayed it for years. Now, if you're catching what you're praying and what you're asking is you're asking for the Lord to come to set up his kingdom, for the will of God to be done. In other words, you're watching and praying for Jesus to come. Now, I'm no longer afraid of Jesus coming, because now I understand that the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ on the cross when God made him who knew no sin to be sin, and the Father laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And when Jesus dies on the cross, that is God's wrath being poured out upon the sin of the world. It's a big deal that those that receive Christ and are born of him and have the light of life in them, all of the wrath of God for their sin has already been poured out upon Jesus Christ on the cross. And for those that believe and receive, called children of God, sons of God, sons of light, children of the day, thus the instruction that Paul is telling the Thessalonians, live like children of light. This I know, God is not into double jeopardy. You guys know what that means? Even our law says what? You cannot be tried twice for the same crime. Where do we get that in our system? Well, it's from God, because God's judgments are right and true. And when God judges that Christ Jesus should die for the sin of the world, and he accepts his sacrifice by raising him from the dead, those that confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that he has risen from the dead, they are saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Do you know that this is written to the saved and the children? Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. It's a call to what? It's a call in anticipation to be ready for the Lord to come at any time. So if he's coming as a thief in the night upon the unbelievers, but he's coming for us like the bridegroom would come for the bride. Now, I don't know what the other side of this is. Ladies, you would know. I know what the other side is for a man to decide he's going to propose and buy a ring and has the ring and fixing that moment, right, where he's going to ask, like I did when I asked in 1996 for Tootie to marry me. I'm in anticipation. Purchasing the ring, I'm going to ask her to marry me. I've got enough bravery to ask. I'm pretty sure she's going to say yes. I don't know what it's like from her perspective, but she let me in on it years later that she actually found her ring before I proposed to her. I had it in a hiding spot that she actually found it. So guess what she's waiting for? When's he going to ask me? So, do you know that this phrase, watch and sober, is an understanding? So I'm going to take you back to verse 9 now. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. OK, Okay. Substitutionary atonement of Christ. Who died for us is a description of him receiving the wrath of God upon sin. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him, dwelling with him. Do you know that Jesus has promised himself to the church? He says, I'm going away, but when I go away, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send my helper, my comforter, to be with you and in you. Now, the world can't receive the comforter because they don't know him, but you know him because he is in you. And it's the same way that he would say, just like a groom would be betrothed to his bride, but was away for a time and would come back to get her. And that's exactly the picture that Paul is telling the Thessalonians concerning the rapture and instructions in chapter 5 saying, watch and be sober. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The watching of the end of all things is to be a very clear picture of a bride waiting and ready for her bridegroom to come. Quite the opposite of a thief, isn't it? Because when Jesus comes, we're going to be with him here in these bodies. And when he comes to get us, then we're with him. But it's an expectation, not one of being, you know, as a thief, destruction, wrath, or if I can use the analogy, not a husband beating his wife. This is exactly the picture that is to be so clear between the difference of the children of disobedience or the children of wrath, those who didn't believe in Jesus Christ, versus the children of God who are promised an inheritance and oneness with Jesus. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us of the day be sober. And if you look at that phrase, those that aren't saved, those that aren't born of God, they will continue to sin. Sin and death will dominate their lives, and they will be like they were in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, eating and drinking and being merry right before sudden destruction comes upon them. This is exactly what Paul's teaching. Those that are children of darkness, they're going to be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and then they're going to not know that this sudden destruction comes upon them. He says, but you're children of light, so you're not going to be doing those things. That's what he's exhorting the church of Thessalonica. And if you were wondering if this was warfare, verse 8 lays it out. Let those of us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, at first glance, you say, wait a minute, that's not quite the same armor as Ephesians 6. I invite you over to Isaiah 59. And I'll pick it up in 16, but it's really a quote from Isaiah 59:17. So it's a reference, I believe, to the evil in the world before the Lord comes back. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, the coastlands he will fully repay. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him.
The Redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. And thus, I believe it's a description of what Paul's telling the Thessalonians. Hey, look at Isaiah 59 and understand that the Lord himself will not allow the enemy to overtake you, but he will take vengeance upon those who have harmed you. And this is the promise to the church of Thessalonica to watch, be sober. Again, I believe it's an invitation to be an intercessor if anybody catches the reference. Watching and being sober and praying, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, Paul defines it, doesn't he? You see what he's doing? He says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. What is really what makes you, again, if you would consider, what is it in you that makes you a Christian and keeps you a Christian? Abiding in faith, hope, and love. He describes this breastplate of a righteousness as the faith and love of Jesus for you. And he describes that salvation is the hope. And therefore, into 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on this breastplate of faith and love, the helmet to help with salvation. Why? Not appointed under wrath. It's a beautiful understanding. Plus, it'd be pretty hard in evangelism to say, come to faith in Christ, and he saves you, and he's one with you, and he's promised, like a man who is joined to his wife, to be one flesh with them. He's one with you, and he's promised to come back and get you and take you to where he's at so you can be with him forever. But in the meantime, he might beat you up a little bit. Horrible evangelism technique to think that any wrath would come upon Jesus' bride. Will Jesus let anyone who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? All of the persecutions, all of the tribulations, all of the efforts that Satan does to persecute the church has absolutely nothing to do with the wrath of God. People call things that go on in this world as acts of God, and I'm not sure they're always right. But what I do know is Paul tells the Thessalonians by promise, they're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, how long have you been married, Paul and Beverly? 58 years. Mark and Kathy, how long have you been married?
47.
47? 60. 50. I was going to say, you... Okay, that math is better now.
I was thinking the same thing. 58, huh?
That's better. Chris and Sherry? 17. You know how cool this is? You guys catching this? 68, 47, 17. Got 4 generations today for Father's Day. We'll get pictures afterwards. I'm married 29 years. How long are you guys married?
20.
Just celebrated.
What will it be come New Year's Eve? 64 now, it'll be 65. Now, do you understand what Paul's telling the Thessalonians? Just like a marriage, Jesus is with you. He's in heaven, but he's still what? With you by his Spirit. What's the promise? He left heaven, became man. He had to take on bone and flesh to become a man, so that Ephesians 5 records, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And he's speaking of the oneness of Christ to die on the cross, that he might join himself to us and make us one with him, so he could make us one with our Father in heaven. Do you know how beautiful the teaching of the Word of God really is? That just as we would talk about a marriage covenant, we can hold in the same thing. Jesus has made a covenant, if you will, to all those who believe and receive him, he's made a covenant to them that they will be with him forever. That's what verse 10 is about. He died for us. He died as a man so that we could be brought to God. And what's the promise in 11, which I think is absolutely beautiful? Comfort one another and edify one another. So when you're suffering,
according to the will of God. Peter simply describes it. He says, there's a comfort. You suffer with Christ, there's a comfort with Christ. What's this edifying part? This edifying part is, if you have believed and received Jesus, you are a child of God. You're a child of the day, a child of the light. What are you edifying one another? You're saved. Don't let Satan mess with you. Right? Don't believe his lies. As you put on the armor of God and you're going to defeat the enemy, it's actually this edifying of victory. What's Paul doing? He says your bridegroom will come for you. I'll have to ask Tootie tonight what it was like for her to know that just waiting any moment when I was going to ask. I have no idea how much time was from the time she found the ring to when I asked her how many days that was. I don't think it was a long time. But here we are as believers waiting.
Was that your homework to tell that story?
I was thinking the same thing, dear. That's your homework for next week.
Maybe. You could find out from her. She'd probably like that. But here's the truth. 1,000 years is as a day when it is past for the Lord. It's only been a couple days since Jesus said, I'm going to come back for you. So from his perspective, he's only had us waiting a couple days. So what have we learned as we study 1 Thessalonians? So that those that die in Christ are with him and will come back with him. Those that are alive and remain, he's going to catch you up before wrath ever comes. And then just to make everything entirely clear, we'll keep studying in the 2 Thessalonians after 1 Thessalonians, and we'll study the proof that Paul gives concerning how we know that the Antichrist hasn't come yet. So you can have full-on confidence that the Jesus of the Bible that you entrusted yourself to is one with you. Right? Paul and Beverly, are you one just like the Bible said? Mark and Kathy, are you one just like the Bible said? Chris and Sherry, are you one like the Bible said? Right? Jeremy and Tally, are you one like the Bible said? Jim and Karen, are you one just like the Bible said? Yeah. Guess what? The church and Jesus are one. That's what Ephesians 5 is about. The church and Jesus are one. And that's the beautiful part. Jesus has his people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. He has them from all parts of the world, and he's one with all of them. And what's Jesus' promise to his bride? I'm coming. Is the bride excited for the bridegroom to come? Absolutely. Is the they who aren't one with Christ, are they excited for Christ to come? Uh-uh. Because for them it means destruction. So Heavenly Father, I ask that you bless your sons and daughters of light. You bless your sons and daughters of the day. And you teach us all how to expectantly wait for you to come at any moment to catch us away, and how beautiful it will be to be with you in person. Thank you for being with us when we are here in these bodies. How much better it will be when we can be with you in heaven and be one with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.